Okay, Romans chapter 6. Is everybody there? Alrighty. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Boy, I don't know how you get any more straightforward and plain about it than that. Mercy. How in the world can you get confused about this matter of sin and a Christian when the Bible's so plain about it? I'm really struggling trying to understand how people do it. But I do understand. I know what's happened, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So, let's pray again, and then we'll try to hurry as fast as we can. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for making it so clear. No reason to be confused. No reason to not understand. Please help us, Lord. Please help me to help people tonight to understand the truth about the gospel, about this matter of sin in the life of a Christian. Please help us, Lord, to get a handle on this. Lord, not only just so we can understand, but that we'd be able to articulate it to other people that are confused about it. Help us, Lord, to understand it well enough that we can explain it according to your word. And all we've got to do is just read it out of the word of God. And so help us, Lord, I pray. Holy Spirit, please give liberty now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, why would we even address this question? Why would he even address this? Do people really believe that we can or that we should continue in sin after we're saved? Do they? Well, of course they do. And the religious leaders of this generation are aggressively teaching them so. Shall we continue in sin? Their answer is, well, of course. How could you not? Everybody does. They've even made up their own little songs about it and their own cliches. You know, we're just, one fellow put on there Sunday. He said, and it really stirred me up about it, but he said, just a reminder, you are nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. Is that really all we are? Does your Bible say that?
No.
No, it does not. Never refers to a child of God as a sinner. Not one single time in the pages of God's Word does he refer to someone who's been born again as a sinner. Nothing more than a sinner. What about you are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood? What about stuff like that? I mean, what about you are more than conquerors through him that loved you? What about if God be for us, who can be against us? What about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? On and on and on. I mean, the Bible's full of it. If you read the Bible, you wouldn't believe that stuff. You'd spit that stuff out when somebody puts it out there like that. Nothing more than a sinner. Wow, boy, you don't know how bad and black that's going to sound before God one of these days. After he died, bled and suffered and died for us. After he told us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. And preachers, Baptist preachers, go around telling people this. I want to remind you now, you're nothing more than a sinner. Nothing more than a sinner. You're nothing more than a sinner. That ain't going to sound too good before the throne of God and before the Lamb of God who died for us. This is exactly the explanation for why it now seems acceptable for professing Christians to use profanity. Shall we continue in sin? Sure. That's why they cuss. That's why they talk filthy. That's why they drink liquor. Shall we continue in sin? Well, yeah, man. We're just a sinner. We're nothing more than a sinner. We're just saved by grace. We got a ticket to heaven. That's all we got. We ain't got nothing else. Ain't got no victory in this life. Ain't got no power to... Sin still has dominion over us. Sin still reigns over my mortal body. That's what they believe. And they preach it loud and clear. That's what sets us apart. You know, I do not believe that because I've read my Bible. Simple. Just simple. I've read the Bible. And it doesn't say that. It teaches completely different than that. But this is the explanation for why we've got this generation that are professing Christians that can cuss, they can drink liquor, they can commit fornication and adultery, and they can lie, they can hate people, they can covet the things of the world, they can say, I don't need to go to church, church don't save you, and I don't have to be there. They don't even think it matters. They don't think they need to tithe, they don't think they need to be faithful in church attendance or even participate in church at all. They continue in all other worldly ways and habits. There's nothing of the world from which professing Christians nowadays feel they need to abstain from. Christians in the past wouldn't go to certain places like movie theaters, like dances, like ball games, like races. When I first got saved, those things were preached against. It's the world, man. They got their booze there. They got their filth there. They got their nudity there and all of that. Ain't no place for a Christian. Nobody believes that anymore, do they? You know why? Because they believe that you can continue in sin after you're saved. Because grace, man. Grace. We got grace. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And grace just covers it all. That's what they believe. That's the modern gospel I'm telling you about. Yep, that's it. The whole concept of sin and salvation has been perverted and lost on this generation. And it's the great apostasy, the great falling away that we knew was coming. Now, the falling away in Timothy is speaking of the rapture of the church. It's not talking, I don't think, about an apostasy, but we're taught in the Bible that there is a great falling away, an apostasy, that in the last days, many shall come. You know, there's going to be many false Christs and many false prophets, and all the things that are going to happen in the last days go right along with this sin and religion, this continuing in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the Bible says. But everybody nowadays says, well, sure. What do you mean? You say, well, you think you're perfect? You're going to tell me you don't sin? That's the answer. How many of you ever had anybody say that to you? Oh, yeah, look at there. Ain't that something? Now, if the Bible was still the authority and people still read it, there wouldn't be so much confusion. But it's not considered the authority anymore, even in the churches, and people do not read it. There's a famine in the land of the word, not of bread or water, but of the Word of God. Because people won't read it. There's some preachers still preaching it. Yes, sir. The Gideons were out there passing it out down there last weekend, but nobody reads it. Nobody knows what it says. And they just simply listen to false teachers and modern songs and follow the herd wherever it goes. They're just following the herd. It's like a bunch of cows in a field. Did you ever watch them? I mean, one will start out going off that way, and here they'll just fall in line. You ever watch them do that? That's the way they do. They walk in that same little old path. And that's the way people are. They have no... It's funny to me that we got such a proud generation and all of this individuality, and there ain't no individuality in Christianity. It's just a herd of mindless zombies. They just listen to whatever, instead of reading the Bible, the Word of Life, instead of reading the Word of God themselves and studying and trying to find out these things. You ought to search the Scriptures to see if these things be sold, just like the Bereans did. You shouldn't just take what I say or what anybody else says and go with it. You need to know from the Word of God. The whole idea of the context here is that sin reigns. It's in control. To reign means it's the Lord over you. You obey what it says because it's got the reins. It controls you. The whole idea here is that sin reigns when we're unsaved. But grace reigns after we're saved. Now, y'all understand, that's very simple. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that is sin. Now, this is the last verse of the previous chapter. This is the verse that introduces us to this statement of what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the verse that introduces, all right? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see there? Sin reigns in an unconverted person's life. We're going to get to Romans chapter 7 and we can look back on this and see. This is the foundation for what he's going to give in Romans chapter 7. Sin reigns in a sinful world and in a sinful soul. Sin reigns. It's the king. It's the deciding factor in everything. It's that all decisions are made under its direction. Sin reigns. As sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness and eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. When we're saved, when the grace of God that brings salvation appears to us, it teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace reigns in our life. We're not under the law. We're under grace, remember? And grace reigns in the life of a person who's been born again. A person who the Holy Spirit of God lives in. A person who has trusted Christ, repented of their sins, and is on his way to heaven. Grace reigns in his life. And grace is not unmerited favor. That ain't what reigns in your life. What a weak, puny idea of what grace is. What a false idea of what grace is. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's in the same chapter we're in here, down in verse 12. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin reign. Sin ain't supposed to reign. It will not reign. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Right on down there in verse 14. Sin shall not. That ain't no if about it. Sin is not going to reign in your life, in your mind, in your heart, if you're saved. And that's the way it is. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. What's the matter with anybody that would think like that? They believed a lie. They believed a false gospel. They don't understand sin. They're still in their sin. They still believe and feel and desire for sin just as they did before. Nothing has happened. They haven't changed their mind about anything. They ain't changed their mind about sin. They ain't changed their mind about nothing. They still love it. They still desire it. It still reigns over them because they're continuing in it. Sin reigns through deceit and lust and result, and the result is death. Grace reigns through righteousness, we read there. And the result is eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Where grace reigns, there's life, eternal life. Where sin reigns, there's death, eternal death. Grace does not cover our sins. You hear that? That's a common, modern statement, a catchphrase, a cliche, a thing that all these preachers say nowadays that are teaching people to continue in sin. Grace covers it all. Don't worry about it. We're all just sinners saved by grace, and grace covers it all. Show me that in the Bible. A devil dog dare you. There ain't no such thing in the Bible. The word grace doesn't ever appear with the word cover anywhere associated with it in the Bible whatsoever. Nowhere. In fact, in the New Testament, your sins are not covered at all. They're not covered by the blood. The blood took them away. In the Old Testament, they were covered. In the New Testament, they're gone. He came to take away the sin of the world. And that's what he did. And that's the way it is. And it doesn't matter what everybody believes, and it doesn't matter what everybody says. That's the gospel. And that's the way it works. And if you're born again, you're not going to continue in sin. This was what was preached in the churches not so long ago. When I was a young Christian, it was common to hear that saved people did not live in sin. And they always, you heard it often, how that God would chasten you. And if you could sin and not be chastened by God, then you were not really saved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. I heard it lots and lots and lots. It was a common theme in the preaching that if you can sin and nothing happens to you, that just shows you're not a child of God, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. So they didn't believe you could continue in sin back then. They've quit saying that, though, now, completely. They don't say it anymore. They don't refer to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 anymore. They don't include chastisement in a prayer. It's been a long time since I heard any of them do it, say anything about it. All they can talk about is our sinful nature and how we all sin. And if you say you don't, you're a liar. That's all I hear them talk about now. They've quit saying it now completely and are given over to the idea that we simply continue in sin after we get saved. And nothing can be done about it. It is to be expected, and all that say otherwise are liars. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. The key verses for the new gospel of this modern sin and religion are 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you ever heard them say it? Oh, a million times I've heard them say it. That's the key verse. If you say you have no sin, they need to read the rest of that chapter. I'm fixing to point some things out about that. The other verse is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Those are the verses upon which all this sin and religion rests. Sure is. Well, what about jumping back two verses in 1 John? Now, 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I believe that's what it said. I read that. And the truth. Yep, that's what it says. All right. Well, let's just back up verse 6. Now listen to this. This is right there in the same place in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Listen closely. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I wonder why they ain't noticed that. If you're walking in darkness, what are you doing? Sinning? Reckon? I mean, if you're continuing in sin, are you walking in darkness? Yeah, that's the deal. That's the way it is. I wonder how come they ain't caught that. They're saying, you can't quit it. Can't stop it. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Don't tell me you're not a sinner. And right there's the verse that says, you are a liar. If you say that. But they go down and say, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Well, what we got here? Contradiction in the Bible? What's the deal? So if we continue in sin while claiming to be saved, we're liars. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 there. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. All right, now, can I claim that or not? So why can't we say we're free from sin? Why can't I say I'm free? That's a lost thing, see? Christians used to say that. They used to shout about it. They used to sing about it. They used to preach about it. They used to shout hallelujah about it. They used to testify about it. Can't do it anymore. Because this sin and religion, these low-down rascals that have turned grace into lasciviousness, have shut it all down. So why can't we say we're free from sin? Also, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is again. Of all these verses, and they pick out verse 8 and ignore all the rest of it. How in the world is this? Verses 8 and 10 say that if we have not sinned. Verse 10 says if we say we have not sinned. Then, see, all right, it's saying the same thing as it does in verse 8. One says no sin, one says not sin. If you look at the words, if you'll just look at the words and the definition, if you'll study, it is the exact same words. It means not sinned. If I say, I've never sinned, I'm not a sinner, then I'm stupid, I'm a liar, I'm deceived, I'm wrong. But if I say that I know God and I'm walking in darkness and in living in sin, in continual habitual sin, I am a liar. It's both ways. You can't say, I have never sinned. I don't have any sin. I've not committed any sin. Can't say that. We all have. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We all know that. That's not an argument. You know, I've heard all this. You know, I said at a mission board one time, this was a deal. Well, you know, they's going to interview me, the leaders of this mission board. And so we's going along on the doctrine. You believe this, Brother Mel? You believe this? Of course you believe that we're all born sinners and we have a sinful nature. And I said, nope. And they said, what? Boy, that stopped the show in its tracks. What in the world? One of them got red face, blowing up mad. The other one calmed down and said, now wait just a minute here. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And the questions were, well now, Brother Miller, do you believe that if a child grew up in a Christian home, that he would be saved? He wouldn't have to be saved? I said, well, no. What in the world? Why would you think I'd believe that? Well, see, it just totally warps their mind because they're so stuck in their rut and their way of thinking about sin that they can't even comprehend another look at it. If we confess our sins, He forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. There is a way for a person to be right with God. You can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in time of need. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. When your heart is right with God, there is such a thing as being, Brother Rice used to say, he said, keep clear accounts with God. You mean to tell me that we can't? We're no more than a sinner. Just saved by grace. No more than a sinner. That's all you are. Somebody needs to read their Bible. Right. Somebody needs to tell people like that to shut up. Right. And quit lying to people. Amen. We think these idolatrous contemporary pastors who live ungodly and all that are bad. What about the Baptist that wears his tie and claims to be a fundamentalist and he tells people that? Right. Shame on. It'll be a hotter place in hell for him than it will be for them other guys. I'll bet you it will. Lying to people. Misleading people. Deliberately. And there's no excuse for it. They can read this just like I'm reading it. And it'll say the same thing to them if they got an honest heart. Verses 8 and 10 say, if we have not sinned, the word's the same in both verses. We're a liar. And that's true because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But to say that we're a liar for claiming to be free from the dominion of sin in our life, to me, that is blasphemy against the atoning blood of Christ. For you to say I'm nothing more than a sinner and I can't help it and I can't stop it, Jesus didn't do nothing for you. That's right. Nothing. He sure didn't do what the Bible claims He did or what He came to do. No, He came to take away your sin. He didn't come to leave you wallowing in it, continuing in it, and just give you a ticket to heaven when there ain't no sin going in it. We preached on heaven Sunday morning, remember? And that, well, ain't none of that entering in. No. So this new religion answers yes to the question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And they've made grace the atonement for sin instead of the blood of Christ. The motto is, grace covers it all. Grace is never mentioned anywhere in the Bible with the word cover. Grace does not cover anything. Grace has been redefined, and just like sin's been redefined. And almost the universal understanding of grace now is unmerited favor. When you believe grace is unmerited favor, then it'll fit with all this stuff of continuing in sin. Sure it does. If that's all you think it is, and that's what you think it is, then it fits okay with this. Well, sure, we're just nothing more than a sinner. It's unmerited favor, grace. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. Let's write a song about it. Let's sing these songs and let's shout and run around the church and rejoice in this made-up religion that we've got that lets us continue in sin. And they imagine grace. How? No, if you continue in sin, grace is not abounding. No, grace abounds. Sin dies. There ain't no other way. What will it, what will cause you difficulty, if you believe that kind of stuff, is when you look at the definition of the word in the Bible and then compare Scripture with Scripture and find out that isn't what grace is at all. Here's the definition of grace. Strong's Dictionary, number 5485. It means graciousness of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's grace. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Oh, man, that changes the whole picture of things, doesn't it? Just simply finding out what it means instead of imagining it to mean something that it doesn't. So grace is actually God's influence on our heart. Try reading the Scriptures with that understanding of grace and see what happens. Let me just jump through a few verses here. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew. Do you know what child it's talking about? Jesus. Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right, the unmerited favor of God was upon Jesus. Sounds pretty blasphemous, don't it? What about the divine influence was upon him? That fits. Makes it make sense. Don't make sense if Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless one, the Lamb of God, had unmerited favor. God favored him, but he didn't deserve it. That don't work. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's talking about Jesus. He was full of unmerited favor. God blessed him and had favor upon him, but he sure didn't deserve it. That's what the modern religion says that means, if you hold to their definition. But if he was full of grace and truth, if it means divine influence, oh yeah. God was with him. God was upon him. He was God. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There again, great grace. With great power gave they witness of the resurrection of Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Unmerited favor. Great unmerited favor was upon them all. That kind of is just like a balloon going, ain't it? Don't mean nothing. But the divine influence of God was upon them? Oh, yeah. And its reflection in their life? Yes, sir. There it is. Makes you see what it's talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, are you saved? For by unmerited favor are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under unmerited favor. See how stupid that sounds? Just reading the Scripture. And yet, if you ask 100 professing Christians what is grace, they will, probably 100 of them will say, what's unmerited favor? Come on. What is unmerited favor? There's a word. Mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. Grace is not. That ain't what it means. Grace does have a meaning of favor. I mean, it's part of what it means also, but not unmerited favor. Favor. graciousness. That's what the definition says. Graciousness. Favor. What's a gracious woman? What's a gracious person? Well, they're somebody that people like. They're in good favor with other people. See? Simple, simple, simple. All right, gotta hurry. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, no. Bible warns us that there are those who will somehow turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin. The grace where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Grace is supposed to reign. How in the world could it be possible for men to take that thing, grace, and turn it in? The grace, the thing that keeps us from sinning. The divine influence upon our life. The guide, our guide, the influence upon us that guides our step. Take that and turn it into a license to sin. Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, lust, uncontrolled, out of bounds, out of control, lust, lasciviousness. Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is exactly what's happened, everybody. So most people who sit in church pews and most preachers who preach from pulpits would answer the question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They would answer it with a positive yes, of course. What do you mean? You think you don't sin? You think you can't sin? Are you sinless perfection? They will never stop saying that I preach sinless perfection. They'll never stop saying it. You know, people talk and they run their mouths and they talk about things they don't have any idea. Not one person has ever come to me and said, Brother Mike, would you explain to me what you believe about this? Not one person. Nobody. They go to other people and say, you know what he believes? You think you understand? He's a sinless perfectionist. It come back to me just here a few weeks ago. Same thing. Somebody had said that to one of my kids. Your dad believes in sinless perfection. That's what he preaches. Have they ever listened to me preach? Nope. Have they ever come and asked me? No, they ain't about to. They're afraid to. They don't want to hear it. They want to keep it away from them because if they hear it and it's true, then what are they going to do? They're in trouble too. They're going to have trouble swallowing all that garbage. And they'll end up cast out of the temple like they did the blind man in John chapter 9. That's what they said to him. Thou wast altogether born in sin, and you're going to teach us? And they cast him out. See, the Pharisees believed in that you're born in sin. Yeah. Kind of funny, ain't it? So, like I mentioned not too long ago, in fact, last Sunday night, I think it was, as I mentioned, though, the false prophets referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling simple souls. Well, there you go. It's talking about the false prophets and the false teachers. They cannot cease from sin. Do they continue in sin? Yes, they do. They claim they're saved? Of course they do. But they continue in sin because they can't quit. They can't stop it. They can't help it. And they tell everybody the same, you're just like me. We're made out of the same stuff. I'm made out of the same old flesh you are. So I know how you are because I know how I am. And I'm wicked. I've heard them say that from the pulpit. I'm wicked. I heard a man get up one time and preach. He said, the first and great commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, I do not do that. And he said, you don't either. And if you think you do, you're a liar. He said, we can't do that. Nobody can do that. So nobody can even keep the first commandment. Boy, I tell you, I'm getting too far down the road to put up with that junk. I'd just about cause a riot if I was someplace and somebody said some junk like that in front of a bunch of crowd of people. I'd just have to say, oh, no. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Liar right there in the pulpit. Lying in the pulpit. Somebody ought to call them out on it. If they're just so blatant and brazen about it, somebody ought to say something. Souls are at stake. Your children are sitting there listening to that garbage. The devil's putting stuff in everybody's mind that's going to ruin their soul and damn them forever. Somebody ought to say something. If you know the truth, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, let me hurry up here. These people believe that we're practicing habitual sinners after we're saved have been deceived by some of these false teachers. And I do not know any independent Baptists that don't believe that. Now think about what I just said there. You know, I go someplace, they won't even ask me to lead in prayer. Because they so despise what I believe. And they believe that. They fully, certainly, absolutely believe that you continue in sin when you're saved. But the true gospel is not that way at all. The Bible gives the correct answer immediately following the question. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin is a trap. It's a snare. It's chains and fetters. It's the hangman's noose. It ends in death. It's the electric chair. It's the lethal injection. Its end is destruction and death. That's what sin is. That's what it brings about. Sin brings death. Sin reigns unto death. It takes you right to the grave and then to hell and eventually to the lake of fire forever. He came to set the captives free and deliver them that were appointed unto death. Psalm 102, verse 19-20. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose them that are appointed unto death. Why were they appointed unto death? Sin reigned from Adam to Moses, remember? God sent a Savior. He came to set the captives free. He's the day spring from on high. He's the light of the world. The bread of life, the door to heaven, the way, the truth, the life. That's him. God sent him to deliver the prisoners. Psalm 116, verse 8 and 9. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Boy, he fixed him. Fixed everything about him. Fixed him. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. He's redeemed my life from destruction. Psalm 105. And this is what he said. This is what the psalmist said next. He said, he's redeemed my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Old Testament people didn't have this idea of we'll continue in sin. God saved me, but I mean, I'm no more than a sinner now. You know that. No more than a sinner. I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner, you know. Still got this old flesh. You don't find that in the Old Testament either. Where'd they get it? From hell and the devil. That's where they got it from. To be free is to be brought away. Now, we ought to understand what being free is. It's to be brought away and out from under the influence and control of something or somebody else. To not be enslaved any longer. To not be under necessity or restraint. Are you listening? Shall we continue in sin? Sin binds us. Sin's a prison. Sin is chains. I have her do it often, but the hand sign, you know, sign language for salvation is the chains are broken. and you're free. It's a common understanding. It's the common Bible language. We're free from sin. Therefore, being free from sin. Romans chapter 6, it's in here. We're going to read it in a minute here. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Saved from what? If you continue in it, if it still reigns, what are you free from? You ain't free. You're still under its bondage. You're still under its sentence also. You just lied to yourself because somebody lied to you about it. And you overrode your conscience and the Spirit of God speaking to you. And you won't read the Bible, so it'll come to light in your soul. Big trouble. To be free is to not be entangled or snared. Not be under necessity. You don't have to sin. That's enough right there to get me kicked out of any Baptist church. Believe me. They think you have to sin. Because you have a sinful nature. And you have to. You will. You're going to. I don't care what you say. You're just fooling yourself. You think you ain't. Then you're not free. You should know the truth. All right, so to continue in bondage after we're supposedly freed from it contradicts the very meaning of salvation and negates all its claims. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, you hear that last part a lot. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. Yes, sir. That means we can do anything. Sin shall not have dominion over you. How in the world? What are they doing? Reading the NIV or something? Where's the first part of the verse about not under the law, not under grace? What does that first part say? Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to reign over you. It's not going to control you. All right? To hold such an idea that we should or that we are even able to continue in sin after being saved shows that we have a wrong view of sin. It's not become something that we abhor. But in fact, our heart still has affection for it. That's why you see somebody light all up while they're talking about what they used to do before they were saved and how they used to run these old boys and they do this and that. Something wrong there. How in the world can you not be ashamed of what you used to do? How you used to think and the abominable things that you used to use your body for. How can you not be ashamed of that? We've been deceived by the same serpent that deceived Eve in the garden with the same lie that he told her, thou shalt not die. Basically, what he said was, you can sin and get away with it. Nothing's going to happen to you. You don't have to pay no attention to them. You don't have to listen to them. Thou shalt not die, he said. God said you'll die. The devil said you won't die. You can do this and get by with it. This is what people believe who continue in sin. They think they're going to get away with it. They think Jesus paid for it, so why do I need to worry about it? It's all paid for, past, present, future, sins, all paid for. I'm good. I can do whatever. I'm going to heaven anyway. Better not believe that lies from hell. You ain't going to heaven if you continue in habitual, continual sin. We are actually still of the same opinion about sin as the rest of the lost world, if we feel that way. And the same opinion we had before we got saved, supposedly got saved. We still got the same opinion about sin, so ain't nothing changed. We don't abhor it. We don't hate the evil. Like God says too. We're actually, you know, it's still something to be desired and it's really beneficial to us. That's the same as the devil's lie in the garden. See, he told her that fruit would be good for her, make her wise and all this stuff, you know. Except it's the same deal that the devil said then. But this takes it to another level of evil by saying that it's the means of obtaining the favor of God. See, grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll sin more so we can experience more of the grace of God. See how evil that is? It's another level. In true salvation, truth about sin is revealed fully to the lost soul. When you really get saved, I mean the disguise it wears is removed and its true ugly motives are revealed. When a soul truly is convicted of sin by the Holy Ghost and of God, His word, they'll never look at it fondly and long for it again. When you see sin like God sees sin, when you see it for what it really is, you'll have godly sorrow. And you'll never look at it the same again. You won't ever make a mock of it again. You won't ever laugh about it again. You won't ever entertain the thought of it again like you did before. So those who do simply are not under grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God," now y'all listening? "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now how about that? You gonna tell me that somebody ain't heard, somebody don't know? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right? Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what does grace do? How does it affect us? What is its operation? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously and godly right here and now in this present evil world. It ain't pie in the sky by and by. It ain't a ticket to heaven when we die. It ain't nothing like that. The grace of God, if it's operative in our life, that's what it's doing. It ain't excusing our sin. It ain't a bath that we can just wallow in and rejoice in after we've sinned. That ain't what it does at all. It prevents it. It goes before it. We're led by the Spirit of God. Grace stops us. What about grace? That's what it does. You know the grace of God? The grace of God, it works in your life? You are in the grace of God? You've been saved by the grace of God? Well, then where's it at in your life? If you're continuing in sin, if you got a dirty mouth, if you got a dirty heart, if you can do anything, anytime, don't tell me that. I ain't never been able to do that. Man, I run right into a brick wall. To hold a view that allows for continuing in sin shows that we have a wrong understanding of what salvation is. And I'll stand right by that. I don't care what happens or how many come against me. That's what I believe. We're still tempted after we're saved. Yes, sir. You better believe it. We're never going to stop being tempted. But temptation is not sin. Make a difference. Most people do not make a difference. They think if there's an evil thought, they've sinned. No, you've been tempted. It's what you do with it is determines whether it becomes sin or whether it was a temptation that you found a way out of that God promised would always be there. All right, now I want you, we'll be tempted after we're saved, but there is the grace of God that is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace, my unmerited favor. Try that on. The Lord said to Paul, "My unmerited favor is sufficient for thee." How about my influence on your life, on your heart? That'll get you through. Just stay close to me. Listen to my voice. Feel my presence. It'll get you through. Now, I want you to listen to this statement real carefully. We are still capable of committing sin, but not capable of continuing in sin because of the grace of God. Now, anybody says, "Your preacher preaches sinless perfection," tell them that. Tell them I said that. Nobody, I do not believe, and I don't know anybody that does, who believes that a Christian cannot sin. Commit a sin. But there's a big difference in committing a sin and continuing in sin. Y'all know the difference? Those who do continue in sin prove that they're not partakers of the grace of God, because it's not sufficient for them, and sin still reigns in their mortal body. The picture that is drawn throughout the Scripture about salvation is that it begins with death and it ends with the resurrection of a new creature. And the picture's never of someday, by and by in heaven, but it's always in this present evil world. That's the picture of salvation. We got victory here. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Yes, sir. That's the way it works. That's what the Bible teaches all the way through. The old man must die, not just be joined by the new man to live hand in hand and struggle against one another for all the life. You ain't got a black dog and a white dog in you. Shame on you for calling the Holy Spirit a dog. What's the matter with people? And whichever one you feed the most is one's going to reign. No, it ain't. It's either grace or sin. Grace reigns, you're not going to continue in sin. Sin reigns, you ain't got no grace. You don't know what the grace of God is. You're not in grace. You're not experiencing grace. It's not operating in your life. The old man must die. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. All right, now tell me what that means. The old man. Knowing this, that the old man, our old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. See why I want to preach on this? These chapters, see how rich they are? See how plain they are? See how clear it is? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, we got this old flesh, you know, got dragging it around. It's what body of sin might be destroyed. Now, what are you talking about? Explain that to me. That you put off, now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. All right, he's dead. He's crucified. Now you put him off. Put him off. What do you do with something that's dead? What do you do with it? Set it up on the couch in the living room and watch it? Do you feed it? No, you don't feed something that's dead. Something that's dead ain't got no appetite. It don't eat. It's dead. What do you do? Put it away. Did you put off the former, concerning the former conversation? The old man. Put him off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. So, I wonder how many Baptist churches that we could go to tonight and ask them, how many of you got rid of that old man? Can't get rid of the old man. I mean, look, it's my body. They think their body is their old man, and they still got that. And this body has that sinful nature, you know. And we're not, they go on down there, and he that is dead is freed from sin, and they think that means when you're dead, like die, your body dies, then you're free from sin. Not until then. Well, we don't need Jesus then if death frees us from sin. Yeah. Death's the victory then. No, that's just not the way it is. They don't believe it, see? So mixed up. The old man must be buried, hidden in oblivion, covered with dirt as a sown seed, not to be dug up and salvaged, but gone forever. The old man's planted. That's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about putting him in the ground. You got to put it away. And it's like a seed being planted. Someday the Lord's going to resurrect it, but it's going to be a new body. We're dead to sin, but now we live unto righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Dead to it means that it no longer has dominion over us. Something dead ain't going to rule your life. Ain't going to have no power over you. The greatest influence in our life is now the grace of God, by the Word of God and His Spirit. And it's only when there's death and a burial that there can be a resurrection. You can't have a resurrection until you have a death. All right, now I want to read another scripture here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. All right, now those verse. Don't be troubled about things like this when the Bible says this. If you just get your concordance and get your dictionary and then read these words and study what they mean, you won't have one problem understanding it at all. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You're not, it means continue in sin. Continual sin. You're not going to do that. Whosoever sinneth hath not, that means continual. That's a continue, it's a present progressive. I mean, it's a, you're living in sin. You're continuing. You're doing it and doing it and doing it. You're doing it right now. You ain't got no intention of stopping. That's what it means. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. If you can live in continual habitual sin, you don't know Christ. Now that's what the Bible is saying right there. Neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You need to get that right down in your heart, deep, deep, deep. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth, and that committeth means continual, continual. If you live in continual, habitual sin, you're of the devil. Man, boy, that cuts a wide swath through modern Christianity. All right, of the devil. All right, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, are you listening? This is so important. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, continual. See? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He can't do that. Can't live in sin. Because he is born of God. That's what they always preach when I first got saved. That's what they said. They said, you can't live in sin if you're born again. God will chasten you. And if you can live in sin and God don't chasten you, you're lost. You didn't get it. They were playing about it. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil. Let's see, in this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil. Do you understand what that means? This is exactly how you know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. You can look at people, and if they're living in continual, habitual sin, they're children of the devil. It doesn't matter if they're a Baptist preacher. Doesn't matter if they're a deacon in a church. Don't matter if they're a wife of a preacher. If they're living in continual, habitual sin, this is why Jesus came, to make it manifest. This is how you know. This is how you know. The Bible says this is how you know who's children of God and who's children of the devil. Children of the devil live in sin. Sin reigns in their mortal body. Sin reigns in their life. Children of God ain't like that. Grace reigns in their life. They live by righteousness. And they're going to heaven when they die. They got eternal life. People that live in continual habitual sin do not. All right. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Language of the Bible is unmistakable and bold about this matter. And yet, what God has made so very plain, the devil has succeeded in bringing into the most confusion and using it as the greatest means of damnation for the souls of men. It's amazing to me how he's been able to twist it around and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. A person who's been born again by the grace of God does not continue in sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, everything's new. Old things passed away. You're a new creature. How can it be put in fewer words, more plain than that? So, with the Bible being so clear on this matter, how can it be that modern Christianity, with very little exception, has embraced this very thing about which Paul says, God forbid. God forbid! And yet the church says, well, yeah, we believe this. They believe what Paul said, God forbid, about, and don't even recognize it. They think they're right and more holy by being more sinful. Think how absurd that is. Think how abominable that is. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hallelujah, yes. They did it by changing the origin of sin because of instead of originating in the heart, like Jesus said, it does in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, it finds its origin in Adam alone, not from anything that has to do with us at all. Sin is because of Adam. Well, the angels in heaven sinned before Adam. What about that? The devil was an archangel in heaven and he sinned. And Adam started it all. Adam's the fault. Sin in Adam. And God made Adam. And Adam was the son of God, the Bible says. And he was sinful. You know, I mean, it started with him. It originated with him. No, sir. By changing the definition of sin, it's thought of as something physical that's in our blood or DNA. It's personified and separated from the individual. I'm just about done. Hang on. Like some other entity. We talk about sin like it's a monster over there under the pew. Or it's some personified thing. No, that's not what sin is at all. But you redefine it that way, and then you can make all this other stuff work, see? Sin is, it becomes a disease we're born with. And it's something beyond our control or even God's control. The blood of Christ, His great sacrifice, His resurrection from the dead, the Holy Spirit of God, the grace of God, they're all of no avail against sin because we can't help it. We can't stop it. It is our nature. We are still under its dominion and we are sinners, just sinners, nothing more than sinners. Does that sound blasphemous to you? It does to me. By changing how it's dealt with by the atonement, it becomes something inevitable for saint and sinner alike. We're just all sinners. Therefore, all men languish under its power, regardless of whether profession of salvation or not. Most believe that the only hope we have for release from its power is to die. The only ones who would want to alter these things would have to be those who refuse God's instruction concerning sin. See? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we're told He will guide you into all truth. John 16, 13, Jesus said that. When the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. So these teachings always enter churches by way, of unconverted wolves who come in sheep's clothing. Those who are led to lies and those who lead others to lies can't be led by the Spirit of truth. Can they? Nope. When you hear anything that insinuates then that we may continue in sin after being saved, remember all this. Will you? Will you just remember some of this? Romans chapter 6, verse 17, 18. We'll read this now. Stop. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Hallelujah. It's just so wonderful when you believe the gospel and get out from under all that burden and bondage of that hopeless mess that they're calling the gospel. The church has become like a support group for sinners where they all come together and testify to one another about how helpless and hopeless they are and pity one another for the awful state of defeat that they're in. And they just want to do right, but they can't. They try, and evil's always present, and they just don't know what to do. But this is salvation. This is what it is. No, it ain't. No, they're still... At least one voice is going to tell you in this world, that ain't true, that ain't true. Salvation's full and it's free. And it works and it delivers. That's what he came to do. Deliver.
Yes.
And set the captives free. And he still does it today. That's what happens when you get a real dose of real salvation. And you'll agree with Paul. You'll say, God forbid, what are you talking about? You won't be a cussing Christian. You won't be a whoring Christian. You won't be a worldly Christian. You won't be a carnal Christian. You'll be a holy nation. Yes, you'll be a holy people. Sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. All right, let's stand. No, I'll quit. My goodness, I knew it was going to happen, but it's too much to say. Man, a lie. Well, if that won't draw the fire, I don't know what will. Amen. Amen. But let me tell you something. I could go to a jail somewhere and preach that, and you'd see some rejoicing, and you'd see...
Yeah.
People saved.
Yeah.
You would.
Yeah.
You know, Mike Pearl preaches something kind of like, he don't go as far, but I mean, he don't believe that stuff that I've been preaching against tonight. And that's what he said. He said, you don't run into problems in prisons and other places where sinners are, homeless people and stuff, and down and out and on the bottom sinners. They don't argue with you about this. They know. They don't want to be bound in their sin anymore. If they want out of it, they want out of it.
Yeah.
Tell me how to get out of this. Is there any help available? Oh, yeah, yeah. Does Jesus save? Yes, he saves.
Yeah.
Saves from what? Sin.
Yes, sir.
Sets you free. Free. Free from sin.
Yes, sir.
Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth. And it's so easy to preach it. Oh my, so easy. When we just stay close to the real reason you came and the real work that you've done and the real sacrifice and the atonement that you made and how it works and operates in our lives and the wonderful grace of God. It's easy to preach about it when we know what it really is. And when we experience it in our life also, please bless the Word of God and may it find a good earth, good ground somewhere in Jesus' name. Amen.